Let's turn in the book of Romans ahead a little bit. We've been working our way through this book, but I just want to move forward to chapter 12, just to look at part of a verse for a sort of meditation this evening. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 9 through to verse 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, our God, we delight in this day that you have given to us. This first day of the week that we can set aside, that we can sanctify as the Lord's Day, and that we can be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day with your help, and that we can be in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be together, to hear you speak to us, because we know that you speak everywhere in this book. And so, Lord, we ask as we come to consider a portion this evening that you would give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose it's another one of those things that suffered during the pandemic, and especially those months of hard lockdown, and it was the inability that we experienced to be able to open up our homes as perhaps as much as we would have liked to have done to family and friends, as well as to Christian brothers and sisters and non-Christians too. The time of COVID-enforced lockdown, it was a real hindrance, wasn't it, to our ability to show hospitality. And so now, with many of those restrictions now lifted, I thought it would be a good time just to give us a brief primer on the subject of hospitality, just by way of an encouragement, if we need it, to start to get back into the habit of opening up our homes again to folks in the church, as well as to visitors from the outside too. And so to do that, I want us just to think about those three words that we have there in Romans 12, verse 13, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Three things that we can learn here. There's the simple explanation, there's the theological foundation, and then there's the practical application. That's the what, the why, and the how of hospitality. And so let's begin then with the first thing, the explanation, the what. So what does the word actually mean? Hospitality. Literally translated, it means kindness. It's kindness to strangers. It's kindness to people that you've never met before. That's what the Bible means, generally speaking, when it uses that term. Because this was something that was obviously very important in the life of the early church. There was a lot of persecution being experienced by believers in those days. And so very often Christians would have to move from one region to another. And so what did you do? Where could you go? Where could you stay? Well, there were inns and hostels of sorts that you could stay in, but those were quite often dangerous, risky places to stay. You sort of took your life in your hands if you decided to bed down in one of those inns for the night. And so often the only place you could look for, if you didn't have any family or connections in that part, was in the church, with fellow believers from the church there. And so that kind of thing wasn't uncommon in those days. A believer would come to the church, perhaps fleeing from persecution in another area, and the believers in that church would take him, her in. Even if they didn't know him, even if they'd never seen him before, they would take him in because he was a believer, or even sometimes a preacher, sometimes. John's third letter. Do you remember that, verses 5 to 8? He's writing to Gaius there, and he mentions the importance of showing hospitality to visiting speakers, and he encourages them to keep that up, to keep on doing that. Therefore, he says, we ought to receive such, in verse 8 of that letter. And it's that kind of thing that Paul is speaking of here, this openness, this willingness to open the door of your house to those that you don't know. In the days of the early church, that kind of thing, well, it's a qualification for elders, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Titus 1 verse 8. But not only that, it was also, as we see here, it was something that was encouraged among all the members of the church. Hospitality was something enjoined upon the whole body. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so you can see there, not only a command, but also Peter shows the kind of spirit in which it is to be done, without grumbling, without murmuring. Because, as you know, hospitality, opening up your home to people you don't know, or you don't know very well, that can be awkward. It can be a bit uncomfortable. It can be hard work as well, can't it? You know, tidying up and preparing food can be expensive as well. These days, especially with rising food costs, if you're on a tight budget, you know, you put all of those things together there, and the temptation can be at the thought of having someone around. Really? Seriously? Oh. And yet what we see here, Paul and Peter both holding this up, commending this as a grace, a Christian gift and trait, something that we all need to work at more and more, pursue even. That's the word that we have here. I'm going to speak more about that word in a moment. But to begin with, that's just the first point. That's the explanation. That's what it is, what the word means. Let's now secondly think about the why. That's the what. Let's think about the why, the theological foundation. Why it is that Christian people ought to be, as Paul says here, given to hospitality, pursuing hospitality. There's actually an important theological foundation that runs through this, runs all the way back to the Old Testament and to a passage like Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 33 to 34, where it says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he's pointing them back here. He's pointing them back to the old days, to the days when they were in Egypt, the days when they were strangers there. And the point he's making is you're not strangers anymore. They're no longer strangers because of the Lord, because of Yahweh, because of the great I am. I came to you, he says, when you were living as aliens, beaten down and oppressed in Egypt. I came and saved you and set you free and brought you out of there into a land flowing with milk and honey. Why did he do that? Not because of anything they'd done, it was all because of his grace and his mercy and the covenants that he'd established with their forefathers. And I brought you out of there, God said, and I made you a home. And so because of that, that's to affect the way that you think and the way that you behave. Because don't you see, you were strangers once yourself, you were aliens once yourself, and so now you are to show love to the stranger. You're to show kindness and compassion to the stranger because you're my people and you're to reflect my attributes. Leviticus 19, isn't it? Be holy, therefore, as I am holy. And then in the New Testament, we see this is carried forward when Paul reminds us what we are, what we were as Gentiles, aliens and strangers. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And yet Jesus Christ, he made the ultimate sacrifice, his own body, his own flesh, in order to create in himself one new man, thereby making peace between Jew and Gentile and between God and man. And so the result now is, Paul says, you're no longer aliens. You're no longer strangers. Now you're fellow citizens, saints, members of the household of God. That's what God has done for you. He's brought you in. Once you were outside. Once you were strangers. But now God has brought you into. It's the ultimate act of hospitality. He's brought you into the household of God. And it's actually something we celebrate around a meal, don't we? Around a table, sitting down at a table as those who were strangers now coming and eating together, eating and drinking together as a family around the table. That's what's happened to us. That's what God has done for us. And so it's at the heart of the gospel. It's something that's in the very heart of God himself. And so we are to reflect this. We're to mirror this in our lives as Christians. We're to show this willingness to show hospitality. And again, it's not easy. That's why Paul says, pursue it. That's what that word, perhaps in your translation, have given. Literally, it's pursue. Pursue hospitality. It's a very dynamic, active. It's a vigorous word. It's the same word that's used in the next verse for persecute, which gives you some idea of the intensity and the activity that's involved in this. It means we are to, one commentator says, we are to go after or pursue opportunities to show the love of Christ by welcoming people into our homes. So we're to be diligent and active and zealous in this. There's continuous action implied in this. That hospitality ought not be, for the believer, just something that's reserved for Christmas or for Thanksgiving. This is something to be pursued and cultivated as a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a practice. Another writer has said this: our homes and apartments should stand constantly ready for strategic hospitality. And so that brings us then onto a third point. We've thought about the what of hospitality, the why of hospitality. That's the explanation and the foundation. Now let's, as we draw to a conclusion, let's spend the rest of our time thinking about the how. This is the practical application. How it is that we can go about pursuing hospitality. And one way, very obviously, is to invite people into your home. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. One person I read on this subject said this, where he used the phrase wartime hospitality, meaning it can be simple. It can be basic. You don't have to be a great cook. Something simple so that you can just gather around a table and talk. The food isn't the focus. The friendship, the fellowship, that's the focus. Also, we don't need to be obsessive about tidiness. You know, that can put some people off, especially if you've got a young family, a lot of children around, isn't it? It's not always easy to keep the place looking the way you would like it to be. But let's not have that put us off. I like what another person I read on this subject said. He said, if the aim is to impress people, we will put ourselves under pressure. But if the aim is to show love, then we will be delivered from that. Hospitality only becomes a burden when we're driven to prove ourselves or impress others. So that's an important thing to remember. We don't need to be trying to impress people by our hospitality. That's not the goal. Love is the goal. And so, you know, just getting back to that practical aspect, probably the best thing is just something in between. We don't want a house that's very dirty, obviously, but at the other end, it doesn't have to be so tidy and so well ordered that it makes people feel uncomfortable. Maybe something just in the middle is perhaps best. But ultimately, it isn't actually going to be your house or your cooking that will draw people nearer to Christ. It will be what you say and hopefully the grace of God that they see in your lives. I think I've shared this with you before. It was something I read in a book called A Meal with Jesus that was written by a pastor from the UK called Tim Chester. And he was sharing a story from a man I think he knew called Jim Peterson, who had a friend called Mario, who had been a Marxist intellectual. And his friend Mario had studied all the leading Western philosophers. And he became interested in the Christian faith, and he would begin to meet with Jim, and they would have Bible studies together. And during the course of these Bible studies, Mario was eventually converted. And over the next couple of years, they stayed close friends. And one time they were together, just reminiscing, you know, about how Mario had come to faith. And he said to Jim, "Do you know what it was that really made me decide to become a Christian?" And you know, Jim was kind of reflecting back and thinking about all the Bible studies they'd had, and maybe some sort of profound theological statement that he'd made. And Mario said, "No, wasn't that at all." He said, "Remember the first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way somewhere together, and I had a bowl of soup with your family, and I sat there observing you and your wife and your children and how you related to each other. And I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like that with my fiance? And when I realized the answer was never, I concluded I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival." Now, the interesting thing about that is Jim did remember that occasion, and the thing that stuck in his mind was how badly one of his children had behaved that evening and how embarrassed he was that he'd had to reprove them at the table. And yet Mario had seen the grace of Christ binding that family together. And so Jim said this: our family was unaware of its influence on Mario. God had done this work through our family without our knowing it. We tend to see the weakness and incongruities in our lives, and our reaction is to recoil at the thought of letting outsiders get close enough to see us as we really are. Even if our assessment is accurate, it is my observation that any Christian who is sincerely seeking to walk with God, in spite of all his flaws, is reflecting something of Christ. So that's interesting, isn't it? It's not the food or the decor or any of those things, but the grace of Christ, hopefully, being seen in the home. And so it's good to remember that the power of hospitality. And for singles too, just because perhaps we're alone and we don't have a family yet, doesn't mean that we can't cultivate the grace of hospitality. Do you remember Onesiphorus, that man that Paul references in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Paul said there, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well." So it seems that Onesiphorus, he went and he sought out the apostle, and he went to be with him, and he ministered to him. Maybe he brought food and provisions with him. And as singles, then, there's opportunity to do that. If we don't have our own place, well, we can meet up with people. We can go to somewhere like Panera Bread or something like that, or go to someone's house. Someone who's elderly, go to their home, bring some food with you and sit down and have a meal with them. There are many ways we can apply this. But I don't just want us to think in terms of food and eating together, although that is an important part. There's more to this. There's more to being hospitable than just having people round. Being hospitable, in biblical terms, it's actually a disposition. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a welcoming attitude towards those that you don't know. People you haven't met before. Willingness to make strangers feel at home. And in the Bible, you know, we see it in someone like Boaz. Boaz is a great example of that. If you remember Ruth chapter 2 and the first time that Ruth ever sees him, and she's there, she's in the corner of that field, and Boaz comes into the field there, he's the landowner, and what does he do? Well, he doesn't just go and greet the workers and his friends. He does do that. He does greet them very warmly, but he didn't stop there. When he came into the field, he had a look around to see who was there, to see if there was anyone he didn't know, anyone he hadn't seen before, a foreigner, an alien, someone not usually there. Someone maybe looking a bit nervous, a little afraid, not sure if they were in the right place. And so that's what happened. And what does Boaz do? He says, "Who is this new person? Someone I've never seen before. Let me go over. Let me introduce myself. Let me put that person at ease. Let me make her feel more comfortable." That's what Boaz did. And so that's a great trait to have, isn't it? It's to have an eye and a heart for the stranger, a heart for the person who's coming here for the first time on a Sunday morning and not quite sure about the kind of reception they'll get, not sure if they're in the right place, not sure if they've come to the right field, as it were, to use the analogy. Think about it. Put yourself in their position. What a relief to get a smiling face. What a thing to get a nice warm handshake and a, "Hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. Glad you could come. What's your name? Tell me about yourself." Oh, what a relief to have something like that. That kind of thing can really make someone feel at home who comes in for the first time. And so we all need to try to remember that, don't we, on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, so that, yes, of course, we want to speak to our friends, we want to greet them, there's time to do that, but don't just stop there. Have a look around. Cast your eye around the harvest field and see if there's someone new here, someone who hasn't been before. Someone looking a bit nervous, a bit sheepish, not sure if they've come to the right place, and go over and introduce yourself to them. That's an important part of hospitality. It's the attitude that welcomes the stranger. You know, we've just been in England recently, and we spent a bit of time with my mum's sister, and she's a believer, but for a number of years she was backslidden and was away from the church, But then the Lord, about 7 or 8 years ago, really began to work in her life and gave her this desire that she ought to be back with the Lord and back in the church. And she'd moved to a new area. And so my father was alive at that time. He'd been reading an evangelical newspaper, and he'd read an article about a small church in a village who just called a new pastor. And it wasn't far from where my aunt had moved to. And so he contacted her and said, "Why don't you go? Why don't you go along and try it out?" And so after a number of weeks, she plucked up the courage and she went there one Sunday, and she said she was very nervous as she walked up to the door. And she got to the door and there was a man standing there greeting, and she said, "I'm a backslider and I haven't been to church for many years." And he gave her a big smile and he said, "Well, you've come to the right place then. We're very glad you're here." And he brought her into the church and he led her to a place in the church, and she sat down. And then after the service, she said there were about 7 or 8 people from the church who came over. She said there was like a line of them. She felt like royalty. All these people waiting to see her and introduce themselves to her. And that was, I think, about 7 or 8 years ago. She's still there. Member of that church now. Because of the faithfulness of the word being preached, but also because of the warmth of that greeting she had from the man on the door and the members of the church there welcoming her in. And so that's hospitality. It's love and kindness to the stranger. And so let us then be those who seek, with God's help, to excel in this grace more and more, as Paul says here, to be those who pursue hospitality.